and he had several topics in that series. I remember the saddest word he said in all of human language is the word sin. And you know, I agree with that. And then he had a sermon called The Most Beautiful Word. And he selected, if memory doesn't fail me, the word forgiveness. You know, I've always disagreed with that. Because I think the most beautiful word is grace. Because that is the fountain from which forgiveness flows. Forgiveness is a beautiful word, but there would be no forgiveness if it weren't for God's grace. What a beautiful, beautiful song. And how powerfully it reminds us of the marvelous grace of our God. Well, today I want to talk with you about genuine discipleship. You know, there's been a debate going on in our society the last several years. As a matter of fact, there are several debates going on all the time in this society. Some are far more important than others. Maybe this one has escaped your notice. It's been going on. It gets played out in all kinds of places. It has been a topic that has come up on talk shows. And the news analyst in their discussions sometimes deal with this. The debate is on this question: what does it mean to be a Christian? Christians have in recent years been more active and more visible on social and moral issues, and this has caused people in our society to debate this question: what does it mean to be a Christian? And you know, there are some people who say anytime a Christian speaks on a moral or social issue, well, you have no right to reserve the name Christian for yourself. We, don't have to hold any certain views to be Christian and that kind of thing. That's how it has gotten thrown into the public arena, so to speak. And there are all kinds of answers proposed today for this very important question: what does it mean to be a Christian? Some people say that we are all automatically Christian. That seems to be the choice of many of the movers and shakers in our society. The elite like to say this. Well, you know, God is the Father of us all by creation, and if God made us all, then when life is over, we're going to go to live with God. And there are other people who narrow the scope of it a little bit. They say, well, you know, Christians are those who are citizens of the United States of America. They reason like this: America is a Christian nation, and if America is a Christian nation, which I probably should hasten to add is a debatable point, but if America is a Christian nation, then all of us who are Americans are automatically Christians. And there are others who say that a Christian is one who belongs to a Christian church. You know, they reason like this: we've got all these religions in the world. We've got the Jewish religion, we've got Islam, we've got Buddhism, and on and on. And if you're not a member of any of those religions, but you are a member of a Christian church, a church that has been organized ostensibly to preach the Christian religion, then you are automatically a Christian. There are some who think that if you have your name on a church book, your name is also written in heaven on God's book. And then there are those who say, well, the Christian, as far as I'm concerned, is anybody who tries to live a good moral life. These people are aware that Christianity has a moral fiber to it. There are certain moral teachings about how one is to conduct his life. And they say, you know, if you're trying to approximate the Christian ideal, if you're trying to live your life in accordance to Christian morality, then you are a Christian. And with so many viewpoints and arguments swirling around, some go so far as to say it's impossible to finally define Christianity. They say Christianity is so nebulous, its teachings are so indistinct, that no one in the final analysis has the right to say that he is a Christian and others aren't. It means different things to different people. And each person really has to decide for himself what it means to be a Christian and whether he is one. Well, what shall we say to all of this? Well, I think we have to say, ladies and gentlemen, that things are not nearly so nebulous and indistinct as many would like to have us believe. The Bible is quite clear at this point. The Bible says that the Christian is one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And many people know that. And yet that doesn't take us out of the realm of difficulty, because even having said that a Christian is one who believes in Jesus, we still have a problem. We've got to define what it means to believe in Jesus. And when you raise that question, you find that there's oftentimes just as much confusion as there is about this other matter. What is it to be a Christian? A lot of people don't understand what it means to believe in Jesus. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's possible to say we believe in Jesus and yet not be a child of God. I have to admit that that is a terrifying prospect. Last week, from this 8th chapter of John's Gospel, we looked at that section of Scripture in which Jesus emphasizes dying in sin. Beginning back there in verse 21 and running through verse 29, this is Jesus' emphasis in his discussion with these religious leaders. Dying in sin. As I described that last week, you found yourself thinking, there's nothing more dreadful and more terrifying than for a person to die in his sins. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it is indeed a terrifying prospect. It strikes terror into my heart to stand here as your pastor and look out over this congregation and realize that people to whom I preach week after week after week are liable to die in their sins. That frightens me. But I have to say, there's one thing more terrifying, there's one thing more dreadful, there's one thing more tragic than dying in sin, and that is, ladies and gentlemen, to die in sin after thinking we truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is worse yet. To die in sin after thinking that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more tragic to go through this life thinking we have truly believed in Christ and escaped eternal destruction when, in fact, we haven't. And this is what we find Jesus dealing with here in this passage of Scripture. In the passage we looked at last week, he talked about dying in sin. But in the passage that I read a moment ago, Jesus Christ deals with this very frightening and tragic reality, the frightening prospect of dying in sin after saying, I believe in Jesus. Now look at verse 30. Verse 30 says that after Jesus had spoken these words to the religious leaders about this terrible prospect of dying in sin, verse 30 says, many believed in Jesus. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds marvelous. Sounds wonderful. And look at verse 31. What did Jesus do? He has spoken these words about the terrible possibility of dying in sin. Many believe in Jesus. Believed in Jesus, John says. What does Jesus do? Does he say, this is marvelous, this is wonderful, everything is okay? No, in verse 31, he begins to challenge this belief in Jesus, this belief in himself. It says there in verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews, the religious leaders, who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ was in the had the custom, the habit of challenging belief. He did not just accept belief at face value. We do. Somebody says, I believe in Jesus. We say, oh, marvelous, wonderful, fine, good. Jesus Christ did not accept belief at face value. He challenged belief constantly to see if it was indeed the genuine article. And this is what we find him doing here. And in what he says to these Jews who profess to believe in him, we can find three principles. There are three truths here in this challenge that Jesus gave to these Jews who supposedly believed in him. And I want to deal with these three principles this morning. And in dealing with those three principles, ladies and gentlemen, we will see something of the nature of genuine discipleship. First of all, I want to say to you, based on what Jesus says here, if we truly believe in him, we will continue in his word. And then secondly, if we will continue in his word, we will learn his truth. And then thirdly, if we learn his truth, we will experience true freedom. Those are the three principles that Jesus pronounces there in verses 31 and 32. And so let's look at them. First of all, if we truly believe in Jesus, we will continue in His Word. It's not enough just to say, I believe in Jesus. It's not enough, ladies and gentlemen, just to make a good start. It's not enough to just go through the motions. There are a lot of people who have made an impressive start in the things of God. They have been to a service. They have heard the gospel preached. They have walked an aisle. They've shed a few tears even, perhaps. And they have gone through the baptismal waters. And they have their name now on the church book. That's all very impressive. That's very good. But my friends, those things do not equate salvation. And you can, in the service of a church, walk an aisle, shake the preacher by the hand, put your name on the book, and be baptized, and still not truly be a child of God. A good beginning is not the same thing as being a child of God. Jesus said, if you continue, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. What does it mean to continue in the word of Christ? It means this, my friends. From the point of one's conversion to Christianity, he is conscious of the fact that he is under the authority of God's word, and he consistently strives to live in obedience to that word. That's what it is to continue in the word of God. To be saved means that you realize that you have come under a new authority, the authority of God's Word, and you seek to live under that authority and in obedience to that authority. Now, nobody does it perfectly, my friend. We all fail. But I tell you, it's a far cry to be conscious of the authority of God's Word and seeking to live under the authority of God's Word and in obedience to it. That's a far cry from not trying at all. We do so imperfectly. None of us live perfectly under the Word of God. But every true child of God tries to render obedience to the Word of God on a regular basis. And my friend, I don't know how you came to your profession of faith, and I don't know what you've been told. But if there is not in your heart, listen to me, if there's not in your heart an ongoing desire to live in obedience to God's Word, you have been duped. You have been fooled. Someone has told you a lie. You cannot be a child of God if there is not in your heart the desire to live for God. We need to understand this because many people today have walked an aisle, got their name on a church book, and they think they're okay. They think, I'm going to make it. Just because they had a good beginning, but there's no continuance there. A.W. Pink says to continue in Christ's Word is to keep His Word. It's to hold fast to whatever He has said. It is to perseveringly follow out the faith we profess to its practical end. Matthew Henry says, to continue comes from the Greek word menein, which means to dwell. And then he goes on to say, we are to dwell in Christ's Word as a man does at home, which is his center, his rest, and his refuge. What does it mean to continue in the Word? Matthew Henry says, it means to dwell in that Word. Now, what would you say about a man who had a house and never lived in that house? He was never there. Would you say that that was his dwelling place? No, you wouldn't say that's his dwelling place. You'd say that's a possession, but it's not a dwelling place. You see, this element of continuance is involved. And yet, in the last several years, we have convinced ourselves that a person can be a child of God and never express any interest in the things of God or have any desire to be in the house of God. He can be converted and still live in sin. Oh, my friends, you cannot be converted and habitually live in sin. Every child of God sins. Yes, indeed. I'm painfully aware of that. But if you are a child of God, you are not going to continue in sin. Sin is not going to be your dwelling place. That's not going to be the habitual manner of your life. Now, we understand conversion in other areas, but we seem to lose sight of it in the area of Christianity. Suppose I were to tell you that a few years ago, the St. Louis Cardinals converted a catcher to third base. Would you understand what I'm saying? This is, in fact, what they did. They had a prize prospect, and he caught for about a year and a month or two, and then they said, we're going to convert him to third base. And you know what that means? That means he doesn't catch anymore. He plays third base. What would you think if somebody would say, we're going to convert this man from catcher to third base, and the next day he was catching, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. You'd say, that manager doesn't understand what conversion is. Conversion means a change has taken place. That guy's not a converted catcher. He's still catching, you see. Here in town, we had, in recent months, a residence converted into a business. Now, do you understand what that means? That means it's not a residence anymore. It's now a business. There's a change that has taken place. And we understand that whenever we talk about a catcher being converted to third base and a residence being converted into a business. We understand that. But then we get into the Christian realm and people say, you can be converted and still live the same as you lived before. My friend, that's not conversion. That's nothing. That's the same as it was. No conversion has taken place, you see. And so Jesus says, if you are my disciples, you will continue in my word. I think Baptists need this. And some will say, well, you know, you stress this a good bit, and it's true. And the reason I do stress it is because I think that we have been guilty of holding to distorted views, distorted doctrine at this point. Baptists have subscribed, as most of you know, to that doctrine of security of the believer. And I believe that with every fiber of my being. Popularly stated, it's put like this: once saved, always saved. And I believe that with every fiber of my being. But I want to tell you this, my friends. That doctrine has been distorted and abused. God does indeed keep us if we truly belong to Him. But He keeps us in a specific way. Not through us ignoring and flaunting His commandments, but rather through us continuing in faith and in obedience to God. And the Bible is full of this. Jesus says, it's he who endures to the end that shall be saved. And I could cite scripture after scripture if I had the time about this thing of continuing in the faith. Now, my friend, are you a child of God this morning? Somebody says, I believe in Jesus. But the test of whether you truly believe in Jesus is this: do you abide in His Word? Do you abide in His Word? Is it your dwelling place? Not perfectly, no. But are you consistently trying to live your life in consciousness of God's commands and in obedience to God's commands? That's what it is to continue. Now that brings me to the second thing here. We're talking about genuine discipleship. And Jesus here is not impressed with people who just ran up to Him and said, we believe in you, Jesus. Jesus begins to define discipleship. Don't you think Jesus is the one who's in the position to define discipleship? It really doesn't matter what Dr. So-and-so has to say about it. It really doesn't matter what the talk show boys have to say about it. Jesus Christ is the one who's in a position to define who His followers are. And Jesus says, if you abide in my word, then you have really believed in me. That's what it is to believe in me. It's to continue in the faith. He goes on to say now in the second place there in verse 32, if we continue in His Word, we will know the truth. We will know the truth. Now some of you may have been wondering. You may have been saying to yourself, as I emphasize this thing of continuing in the Word of Christ, you may have found yourself saying, well, how can I continue in the Word of Christ when I don't know what the Word of Christ is? I don't know the Bible very well. How can I continue in the Word of Christ? Oh, my friend, here's the glory of it. As you continue in the Word of Christ, you learn more and more what Christ expects of you. One thing feeds another, you see. As you continue in the Word of Christ, you find out what it is that God demands of you and how He wants you to live. And the more you find out, the more you try to live that way. And the more you try to live that way, the more you find out. Continuing in the Word of Christ. If you'll continue in the Word of Christ, you'll discover what this book has to say. That's what I'm telling you. You can't discover what this book has to say if you're not in this book. You won't ever learn what this book has to say if you're not in the house of God. You won't learn what this book has to say if you're not in the Sunday school classes where it's taught. It's as you continue in the Word of Christ that you learn more and more the truth of Christ and what He wants you to do. But I think there's another dimension to this as well. I'm talking about this thing of knowing the truth. I think the second dimension is this. The more we continue in the Word of Christ, the more we are confirmed in our faith in the Word of Christ. In other words, the more we continue in the Word of Christ, the more convinced we become that this is indeed the Word of God. And that's one of the real joys of living the Christian life and being in the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is your faith grows in this Word. You know that it is indeed the Word of God. Now, there are some people who keep wanting to put the cart before the horse here. They keep wanting to say, you know, if God would just confirm the truth of His Word, then I would believe His Word. And Jesus says it doesn't work that way. Jesus says, you get into My Word and believe My Word, and as you believe it and continue in it, then the truth of it's going to be confirmed. Now, back years ago, as a young Christian, I had many questions and many doubts about the authority of the Word of God. I went through many struggles at that point. But ladies and gentlemen, the more I studied the Word of God, the more God confirmed it in my heart. This is indeed My Word. That's one of the results of continuing in the Word of Christ. You get the truth of the Word of Christ confirmed in your heart. Now that brings me to the final thing. I've said two things so far. First of all, if we truly believe, we will continue. Not should now. We've got to get rid of this should Christianity. There's too much should Christianity. Jesus doesn't say here, if you truly believe, you should continue My Word. No, He says, you will continue in My Word. That's one of the marks of a genuine disciple. If we truly believe, we'll continue in the Word of Christ. The second thing is, if we continue in the Word of Christ, we'll know the truth of Christ. And the truth of Christ will be confirmed in our hearts as we continue in the Word of God. Now, finally, if we know the truth of Christ, we'll experience true freedom. Are you ready for this, ladies and gentlemen? There is freedom in knowing Jesus Christ. There's freedom in knowing Jesus Christ. I tried, as I thought about this message, to imagine how the unbeliever would respond to hearing that statement, there's freedom in Jesus Christ. You know, that's not what most people think about Christianity. That's not what most people think about Christianity. They don't think that there's any, they think there's no freedom in Christianity. I dare say if you go out tomorrow and begin talking with people in the coffee shops or at your place of work or wherever you might be about Christianity, I dare say you'll come across a good number of people who say something like this, well, I want to be free to live my life the way I please. And what they're saying there is Christianity is restrictive. Christianity is limiting. That's the idea most people have about Christianity. There's an authority in Christianity. People recognize that. And they say, I don't want to be under anybody's authority. Now, it seems to me that people who have this viewpoint, who respond in this way to the Christian message, have never understood a simple fact. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, we are always living under somebody's authority. There's no such thing. Buckle your seatbelt. Hold on to something. There's no such thing as absolute freedom in this world of ours. Now, some of you are saying, well, I'm absolutely free this morning. You read here in John chapter 8 what the Pharisees thought too when Jesus was talking about their slavery. They said, well, we're absolutely free. We've never been in bondage to any man. They were in bondage as soon as when they spoke those words. They didn't know their history and they didn't even know what was going on in their own lives at that time because they were in bondage to Rome even as they spoke. And a lot of people who say the same thing, why, we're in bondage to no man. We are absolutely free. If there's anything I'm convinced of, it's this. I am free to do whatever I want. The Bible says, oh no, it's not true. My friend, you have never occupied neutral ground. Most of us think that this is our situation, that we came into this world and we were neutral. Here was God, here was the devil, pulling at us from one side and God pulling at us from the other side. And so it went, the devil pulling and God pulling, and finally we decided for God, and He's been grateful ever since. My friend, that's a warped notion, a
of what this life is all about. The Bible says you never were neutral between God and Satan. The Bible says you were born in sin under Satan's dominion. You have never been living one moment of your life completely and absolutely free without being under authority. The Bible says you are either under Satan's authority or you are under God's authority. Those are the only two possibilities. The difference is this. The difference between the unbeliever and the believer is right here. While the unbeliever doesn't recognize that he is under Satan's authority, the believer recognizes that he is under God's authority and he gladly submits to that authority. Now I want you to think about those who are living here in the life of sin. There they are in Satan's dominion. And they say they want to be free to do what they want. Are they really free there in Satan's dominion? Are they really finding freedom? Not according to what Jesus says here in John chapter 8. Jesus says those who are living under Satan's dominion, those who are living under the dominion of sin, those who are continually in sin, He says they are the slaves of sin. There's slavery in sin. Now you young people, listen to me. You'll turn on the television and you'll be told, you go out here and live your life in such a way you can be free. You know, drink your booze, take your drugs. This is what some people in our society are telling us. This is true freedom. Is there really any freedom to be found in that kind of lifestyle? Any freedom really to be found there? The truth is, sin enslaves you. The alcoholic cannot leave his booze behind. What about pornography? That's one of the great hot spots right now, one of the great debates in our society is pornography. And people say, well, I think that we ought to be free to use this. You know, people ought to be free if they want to watch what they want on television and that kind of thing. And they were even saying here a few months ago that we ought to be free to have this in the National Endowment for the Arts, even though it was your tax dollars paying for it. But is there any real freedom in pornography? Look at those who use pornography. Are they free or are they enslaved? If they were truly free, they'd be free to walk away from it. But that's the very thing they can't do, is walk away from it. If the alcoholic was truly free, he could walk away from his booze. But that's the very thing he can't do, is walk away from it, because he's enslaved by it. There's no freedom, my friend, in sin. You've got a master there. You try to shut out the voice, and you may be able to do that for a brief moment, but ultimately the master's voice rules and reigns over you. You are enslaved to sin. Now, my friend, look at the Christian. The Christian is also under authority. He's under God's authority. Somebody says, well, how can he be free then if he's under God's authority? Well, my friend, he is free because that authority of God brings him peace and joy and happiness and true meaning in this life. The Christian's not free to do whatever he wishes. But because he loves Jesus Christ, he doesn't want to do anything and everything. He wants to do only those things that please Jesus Christ and that honor Christ. So he's free. Let me tell you about the Christian's freedom. The Christian is free from the things that dominate the unbeliever. The Christian is free from the domination of his lust and his passions, because he's got the Holy Spirit dwelling within him to empower him and energize him and enable him to serve Jesus Christ. The Christian is free from false notions. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Christian is free in this area of truth. The Christian understands who God is. The Christian understands who man is. The Christian understands what sin is. The Christian understands all of these things. He's freed from false notions. The Christian is free from the fear of death, because he knows when life is over, he'll not come into condemnation, but to be swept into the glories of heaven. Now, you can call this bondage if you want, but my, what gloriously free bondage this is. To be free from lust and passions, to be free from false notions, to be free from the fear of death, this may be bondage. Oh, God, give me that bondage if it is. I'll take that kind of bondage, what freedom there is in the bondage of Jesus Christ. Religious leaders of Jesus' day thought they were free, but they were... In fact, in the very state I'm talking about, in bondage to self and sin. Why were they in such a state? Jesus said there in one verse, it's because my word has no place in you. No dwelling place. No dwelling place. They weren't continuing in the Word of Christ. And because they weren't continuing in the Word of Christ, they didn't know the truth. And because they didn't know the truth, they weren't free. But here, my friend, is the case, the situation with the child of God. He continues in the Word of God, and because he continues in the Word of God, he knows the truth of God, and because he knows the truth of God, he is free from the bondage of sin, free to serve Jesus Christ. He's found peace, joy, meaning, happiness in life. Now, how does this message find you this morning, my friend? How does it find you? Are you a child of God? Be aware now, it's not enough just to say, well, I believe in Jesus. Millions of people, I suppose, are going to go to hell believing in Jesus, if you understand what I'm saying. I'm telling you, my friend, this morning, it's not enough to believe in Jesus with just a head belief, with just a knowledge that Jesus existed back there 2,000 years ago. There must be a committal of your life to Jesus Christ. True belief involves and embodies this element of commitment. And the Bible says that where that commitment is, where there's true commitment, there's going to be an ongoing interest in the things of God. Are you continuing in His Word? I know you're not perfect. But do you have a desire? Can you truthfully say this morning, Pastor, I have a desire to live for God. I don't live for God as much as I ought, but I have a desire to live for God. I'm trying to obey God. I'm interested in the things of God. That's continuing in the Word of Christ. And as you continue in the Word of Christ, you'll learn more and more about this book, and more this book will be the very Word of God itself. And as this book is confirmed in your heart and life, you learn the truth, you find more and more the glorious freedom that there is in Jesus. That's how it works. Somebody might say, well, I don't like this. I don't like this message. It's not my message. Jesus Christ is the one who spoke these words. I didn't say this. Jesus said it. He said, if you abide in my word, then are you truly believers. Jesus is the one who said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, these are the words of Jesus, not my words. Jesus' words. You must come to grips with them, not because I've spoken them, but because